So anyway, devoted. We're in a series. Series of thought. We've had devoted to worship. No, we haven't. We had devoted to the apostles' doctrine, which is the Bible, God's word. We've had devoted to fellowship, having that relationship, connection, doing life together. Not just fellowship being, let's have a tea and a biscuit after the service. Actually doing real life that we understand, care for, love for, pray with, spend time with each other. And I think we're going to be working on that for years to come, because it's not happening as I see it in the Bible, and I want to see it happen in a more personal way, more and more. Connect groups, those that are in connect groups are loving the life of Family Church because you feel so connected. I want to ask the question, who's not in a connect group, let's get you in one. You got to do it by choice, but you feel much more connected when you're in a connect group. And then last week, I did devoted to the journey, which really is, in my opinion, got in the way of these four elements, the four pillars upon which the church should be built. And it's our signature scripture, and I'm going to read it to you this morning just to remind you, and it's Acts 2, verse 42. And right at the beginning, this is right at the beginning of the church, Jesus has been crucified, he's raised from the dead. He then appears to his disciples, and he says, hey, here I am. Look, I got holes, I got these, that, and the other, I got all the scars. I've been raised from the dead. They are blown away. At that moment when Jesus was crucified, they all ran, they legged it. They couldn't believe that Jesus, the Messiah, who they thought was going to be the one who overcame Rome, had just been killed on a cross by the Roman authorities. They ran for their lives. Then he appeared to them, and it's like, you're alive from the dead, and we can see you with our own eyes. We can touch you with our hands. And then Jesus said to them, look, go into this upper room. Go and just spend time together. 120 of them went into this upper room. When you think there's 100, just say there's 120 people in this room. And we all see Jesus with our own eyes. We put our finger in his hand. We see, I'll tell you what, there would be nothing that would stop you preaching. This man we saw with our own eyes died upon a cross. We saw him buried in a grave. And now he stood before us. And he says to go to this upper room. I'll tell you what, we would be in that upper room. If Jesus said physically this morning, stay here. I'm not going to tell you how long. But stay here until you are empowered by God on high. And you'll then do signs, wonders, and miracles. I'll tell you what, I don't know how many people would leave this room if Jesus came here personally and said, just wait. Because you will be empowered from on high. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The third person of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Who would leave? Whose job is that important that you would walk out the door? Whose dinner is that tasty that you would leave this place? Now, you're sitting there thinking, well, you don't know what I'm about to eat. Well, you don't know the power that you could get when he himself was going to live. So in the upper room, 120 of them, for days they stayed there. And in that period of time, they prayed. They were of one accord. They were of one heart. They didn't start saying, well, do you think we've missed it? They were pursuing the thought that Jesus sowed in their heart. Then we know the day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, and the fire of God sat on each one of them. I just picture it in this moment. It's like, kind of, you know, the quiet amongst us, the reserved, the edgy. You know, there's always an edgy person. You think, oh, please don't say anything. You know, it's like Jerry. Oh, Jerry's a little edgy. You know, I love Jerry. I think the journey that you've done, Jerry, and in coming in 2020 and all the rest of it that was going on. And the journey that you made a quality decision. I'm going to leave here to come here. And it was a spiritual decision. I honor you for that. But in that moment, there's always an edgy one. Peter was a bit edgy. You know, he would pull his sword slice and then ask questions later. Should I have done that, Jesus? I'm sorry. You know, his ear came off, but I was aiming for his head. We all have edgy people in our lives. Jesus dealt with him, but in that moment in the upper room, the power and the presence of God fell. And the lives of everyone in that upper room was changed in an instant. Remember, the disciples ran from the authorities, ran. Jesus looked at Peter in the courtroom. That look when Peter denied him the third time. And Peter wept bitterly because he knew that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And he still did it, even though he said, I will never do that. We all do things that we say we will never do. Mum's not in the room today. I said I'd never grow up like my parents. I wonder how many of us have all said that as well. And do you know what? I find myself sometimes behaving like my mum or my dad. And it's like, no, I wanted to choose to live different. But on the day of Pentecost, the church was birthed. The Holy Spirit came. They left the four walls of that room. They went out into their world and they preached the gospel and they changed nations. But it was through the obedience of what Jesus said, would you stay in that upper room and wait until you are empowered from on high? And they did it. They stayed up there. Then the Holy Spirit came. Then they went out and they preached the gospel. That day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. The church at that point was 120, us. Can you imagine if next week 3,000 people are added? Please do not, as mature believers in Christ, please don't sit there and say, I'm not going out to kids' church. I'd expect every Christian in this room to be out there looking after the kids while all those that are new to the faith were in here. Or you got an issue. If you said, well, I'm not doing that. Come on, there's an issue going on. They need to be fed. We haven't got room for 3,000. Okay, the car park would be full. The grounds behind would be full. It'd be amazing. But until we're ready to lay down our agenda and say, not my will, yours be done, we will never see the growth that we believe for. Because growth causes everything to change. Now, we've been putting out all these surveys and all the rest of it, and there's some people that's contacted me and say, oh, you know, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're not implementing those things now because we've still got room in the room. They are for when we haven't. If we're not prepared for the growth, we're stuffed when it happens. Good leaders plan for what is yet to come. And every seat in this room will be filled. Or else we are not believing what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. This is his church. This is what he's building. And I'm believing every seat here will be filled, and then there will be a second service or an evening service or another service somewhere else, and he will build that and grow that and grow that. Because I believe in what Jesus said, he will build his church. Which means the bigger the church, the more involved we need to be to sustain that growth and make it happen. And they devoted themselves. The key is devotion. Am I devoted to the plan of God? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, which I believe is not breaking. When they talk about breaking of bread, it's not just the Last Supper, the communion. It's not just the breaking of bread that they devoted themselves to. Some churches have made a doctrine out of the fact that I believe it's a doctrine of the cross that is revealed through the breaking of bread, that his body was broken, that he died upon the cross. It's the power of the cross that they were teaching. And we've made it out to be just the doctrine of breaking bread and having communion. No, it was the doctrine of the cross and the life-changing power that the cross still has today. Because unless you understand what communion's all about, it's just bread and wine. But it's the power. It's the power of the cross that still saves souls today. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. The early church understood what prayer was all about. They understood. Why? Because they asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? See, prayer is so much more than coming to God because it looks like you're going to get the sack or you're going to be made redundant. And you go to God and you say, God, you got to help me. I've got a mortgage to pay and it looks like I'm going to lose my job. And then you pray because you're driving home and there's a clunking in the car and you say, Lord, would you please help me fix this car because my car looks like it's breaking. If there's another car, Lord, bring it to me. And then you walk through the door and you have an argument with your wife and then you begin to pray, Lord, would you please help me with my wife or would you please help my wife to be a better woman? So, come on. Anyway, I teach marriage, so I'll correct that on the course. And we think prayer is all about asking and asking and asking and asking and asking God to do things. And it's almost like we have our shopping lists of prayers that we pray, asking God to do this and that and the other. But prayer is much more than just asking God to do things. Prayer is about coming close to Him. And then we feel the breath of His mouth, the breath of God upon our face when He speaks back to us. And He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. When you feel the breath of God upon your face, when He says, don't worry, you will see the breakthrough. When He says, the doctor may have said this over your life, but what does the doctor know? I created you, and I knew you from your mother's womb. Come on, when you feel the breath of God, you pray, and then you feel the answer. That's prayer. That's that moment where you say, I want to be in the place of prayer. Because it's not just, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do something else? Can you do? Can you do? Can you do? It's a relationship. Can you imagine, right? I mean, me and Jane, we've been married 37 years. Can you imagine, right? I come in from my office and I say, Jane, have you done my dinner yet? Have we got any post today? Have you done this and have you done that and have you polished my snooker cue? Have you? And then I never sit alongside her and say I love you. Oh, I've been away for a very long time. See, God doesn't want us just to come to Him with our need. He wants us to come close to Him so that we can be personable and intimate and close and feel that relationship. Prayer is as much us talking as it is us listening. And when you hear the voice of heaven, I tell you, when you hear the voice of heaven, there is nothing like it. It changes your life forever. One of the very first times I ever heard God speak, and it almost felt like an audible voice, was at many of you have heard it. It was at the top of Sedgley Grove on my post round. I was a postman, and I felt God say, and I looked up to see, feed my sheep. My response was, feed them what? I wasn't reading the Bible. I didn't know what. This wasn't me. This wasn't what I thought I was going to do for the rest of my life. I thought I was going to be a postman. But it changed my life forever. And if it didn't seem prideful, I would ask each of you to put up your hand. I'm not going to, but I'd ask each of you to put up your hand in your heart that by me answering that call, how much of an impact has it had on you, and has it changed you in some way? Because of my one choice to say yes to God and answer the call, I've had an impact in your life because what God has done in me. And do you know what? It then rolls over into your life because what you're hearing is impacting you. And that then should roll over into somebody else's. Because it doesn't, it should never stop with you. When God shows me something, it doesn't stop with me. I can't wait to get here and share it with you. It's like I want to come here and share it with my friends. Oh, but what's God shown me here? Let me share it with you. This isn't a job to me. This is my calling. And when God shows something, I am so eager. You know, when I first got saved, I'd be running, not saved, when I first came into the ministry, I'd be running up or running into the house or running up to wherever Jane was and say, have you seen this? This is what God is saying. And there were times Jane would say, yes, I've seen it. But it's new to me. And then there's other times I've gone up to Jane and I've shown her and she's like, I've never seen that. I can't remember now. It was with the men. I can't remember who I was with. It was Dave and our small group. And when I shared on the event that took place at the feeding of the 5,000, and as I was sharing it, God was speaking as I was sharing it. I've heard it from here. I've taught it over the years. But there was stuff when I taught it that I'd never seen, never heard, never seen anybody else. Why? It was a download from heaven as I shared it. That's what happens when I'm out the front. I prepare, I'm diligent, and then God. I've got to be a good shepherd and do my due diligence. But I've got to allow God the space to speak as well. It was amazing because they saw Jesus as a prayer. And listen to this in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Clearly, John the Baptist was teaching his disciples how to pray. But then the very one whom they were praying would come, which was the Messiah, Jesus, was in their midst. And they're saying, Lord, would you teach us to pray like we see you? You know, how many times did we see in the Bible that Jesus withdrew into a quiet place? He separated himself away from the crowd for the one purpose, to be with his Father in prayer. Come on. What is it going to take to cause us to have a deeper, more powerful, more intimate, more personal prayer time, prayer life with him? We know that prayer is, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus used that not as a prayer to recite. He said, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He used that prayer as a teaching tool for them to understand. You come to the Father. Come on, when we go to God, you may never have had a good father figure in your life. But God is an incredible Father. And there's no fault in him. And he said, when you pray, pray, Our Father. Not just Jesus' Father. He's our. Isn't that amazing that Jesus in that moment said, I bring you into my family. He's my God, but he's also our Father. I think it was like this moment in the disciples' lives that, hang on, Yeshua, the God who we can't even speak his name because it's so awesome and so almighty, and so we don't even spell it the correct way. He then says, he's our Father. I don't know about you, but that just, how powerful and how amazing and how intimate and personal. Prayer is our opportunity to ask God to meet our needs, but also an opportunity to connect with heaven. The disciples were doing this before the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all of these things, and all of these with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together. And it goes on with the women of Mary and the mother of Jesus and his believers. They're in the upper room. That was what they were doing in the upper room. They weren't just sitting around. They weren't playing games. They weren't, that they were there with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting. There may be an area in your life you're still waiting. Don't stop praying. I've not seen it come to pass yet. I've not seen the answer. I've not seen that turn around. Don't stop praying. They were there waiting. Come on, probably in a crowd, you're waiting for your healing. Don't stop praying. What I'm not saying is stop asking, because if God hears, he heard. Okay? We then give thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers against the work of the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Absolutely. There are multiple prayers you can pray, but when you ask your Father, there is a scripture, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. If you feel you want to keep asking, go for it. If you know you asked in faith and you believe that you received when you prayed, then that mountain has to move. And you just thank God, that mountain is going, that mountain is going. But if you're uncertain, there's a bit of a question mark, or there's doubt in your heart, you just keep on asking. God, I'm coming back to you, and I'm asking again until you have that assurance of faith that what you've asked for, you have received. That's the key. When you know you've received, you know the mountain's moving. They were in full agreement and devoted. Every circumstance and situation and life season is an opportunity of the prayerful grace of God to be unleashed. See, I want to burst your bubble in some ways. Even though our prayers are vocal in the room and the atmosphere, and they don't just bounce off the ceiling, heaven hears when we pray. Our prayers actually change nothing, but they invite the grace of God to move on our behalf. Our prayers, if you think your prayers are so powerful, pray for the ant that you stood on the way into church. Pray for your car. But our prayers in itself, we have no power in ourselves, yet we can do all things through Christ. The key is in Christ. The prayers that we pray, if some of the prayers that we pray God answered, we'd be in a heap of trouble. It's by his grace that he's protected us from answering those prayers, and it's by grace that he does answer those prayers. Every prayer that you've ever prayed, please never take the credit for it. We can never take credit for the prayer. If you come out and you have an amazing miracle as I pray for you and laid hands on you, please don't credit that with me. My prayers are just wind that by his grace he attaches heaven's power to. Everything that happens in our life for the good, in answer to prayer, is about him. Not about us, not about me, not about the whoever. That's where we position ourselves. Do you know what? Even your salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. Come on, you can't even save yourself. Not even pray the miracles of heaven upon our... It is a grace that we receive when we pray. Let me read what I put down here. We need to realize that every circumstance, situation, and season in life, prayer is a means of grace by which the presence of God is made manifest amongst us. When we pray and God moves, he gets the credit. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Be persistent and devoted to prayer. Be an alert and focused in your prayer life with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, it's that devoted to. I've said it before, and I admire Jane and the way in which she prays. We can be driving along and she'll hear an ambulance or see someone just walking. And the next thing I know, we're in prayer. So I daren't close my eyes. I'm driving. It's like, okay. Yeah. But it's life is a prayer. It's not just a moment of prayer, not just a morning prayer. There's a scripture I'm going to get to, and I really want to emphasize that it's so important that our lives are not just in a moment, that it's a continual lifestyle. Let me ask you this morning this question. Are you devoted to a prayer life? It's a good question to ask because it's one of the four pillars of what church was built on. What would you choose over your prayer life? It's interesting. So we all have the same amount of time in a day, 24 hours or 86,400 seconds. I didn't just calculate that. I knew that from years ago, all right? 86,400 seconds. We sleep for approximately 8 of those. We work for approximately 8 of those. So that's 16 that's gone. What do we do with the rest? Well, we eat and prepare it. Okay, we prepare it and then eat it. Let's do it the right way around. Then what do we do? Just say that takes another hour and a half, depending whether you cook from scratch or whether you chuck a ready-made meal in the oven. Now we're left with less time, but we've still got plenty of it. You get home from work, and maybe you get home from work at, say, 6, and then you go to bed at 11. What do you do with those hours? What do you do before you go to work? This isn't about me trying to draw something. I'm just questioning. What do you place in the position of prayer if we know prayer is that powerful? If we know that prayer moves the mountains, it will only move mountains when we engage with it. The mountains will still be there in your life without prayer. That's why Jesus said, let me teach you how to pray. Let me show you why this is so important. What takes second place to the priority? What is the priority? Is it, and I could go down all sorts of lines here. Is it the favorite book that you're in at the moment? Not the Bible book, but a book. Is it a TV program, a series? Is it gaming? Is it hobby? Is it, What is the priority of a life? Come on, I'm challenging you again. I know I challenged you last week. I'm challenging you again. Where is our priority? I see Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things that we want, need, and desire will be added to us. But the priority for every one of us has got to be, I seek first the kingdom. If we really believe what we teach in church, what we believe that Jesus did at the cross, if we really believe he is who he says he is, He has to be our priority. Is that true? If he died for my sins, he died in my place, I want to live for him. I want to give my all to him. I want to pray for people. I want to encourage people. I want to slap hands and say, in the power of the Holy Spirit be upon you. I want to do those things. Why? Because I want to live for him. Do you know what? These New Testament Christians didn't just talk about God. They talked to him. Let's not just be people who talk about God in our journey. Let's talk to him. Let's talk with him. You know, and talking to God is asking. Talking with God is a connection that comes with him. You say, how can I hear God? Well, one of the ways we hear from God is his word. When you're praying, when you're believing, when you're speaking, when you're communicating with God, and all of a sudden the scripture comes to heart, that's God reminding you, speaking to you, something that you need in your life in that moment. So again, it's really important we get the word of God in our heart. There's some important things that we can learn. There are some positive keys to prayer. I want to just reveal a couple of those with you. As we devote ourselves to prayer, there are some byproducts that come our way. These are some of the bonuses, if you like. Devoted to prayer means we keep company with Jesus all day long. I think that's wonderful. There's an old song there. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. I don't know the rest of it, but that's the song. But in that journey, we can be in fellowship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. When we're in prayer, we're in communion. When I'm with Jane, I'm in communion, fellowship, close proximity with her. When I'm praying and I'm in relationship with God, he's close. And we can do that every time. This is where I go back to Jane and we can be walking down the road and all of a sudden I feel this tug on my arm and it's like, we're stopping, we're praying. And someone walks past on their bike and next thing I know we're praying for them. And it's like, all I want to do is go for a walk and we're just praying for this one and that one. But her life is just in communion and in relationship with God and God's speaking and God's prompting. And it's like, I think it's beautiful. But we can all have that. We should all have that as part of our journey. That's what praying without ceasing means. That we are attentive to the nudges of the Holy Spirit in our life and we're available to pray. Not be hidden in our closet. You know, the Bible is very clear. There are times when we go to our closet, we shut the door and we pray. But there are other times we just do life and we just... Tonight, the prayer meeting tonight, I'm so looking forward. We're going to pray for a lot of needs and a lot of situations. And I think it's so needful that we pray together as they did in their upper room, that we come together and pray. Another powerful result of devoted life and devoted prayer is to see God move. You know, we know that when Peter was in prison, the church came together. I don't know how long it'd be before the first Christian in this church is arrested for what you believe. It could well be me. And the church came together and prayed. I hope you would. And I don't mean to be judgmental, but I don't know if you all would. Well, I prayed at home. But in the Bible, they all came together and they were not going to leave that room until they saw the answer. And even when the answer came and Peter's knocking on the door, let me in, they've let me go. They sent a girl downstairs. She opened the door. It was Peter. He said, oh, it's me, it's Peter, let me in. She closed the door, went back upstairs and said, there's someone down there saying he's Peter. And they carried on praying. So I,
how thick are you?
Come on. But at least they were praying and they came together and the church were there. I'd like to think that if I ever got arrested for my faith in Jesus Christ and what I'm preaching, I would by faith see all your wonderful faces gathered together praying for me to be released. Amen. There's a resounding amen. let me pick up a guitar and play here, a violin. If you were arrested for your faith, I would call a prayer meeting and I would encourage the people not to go until we see your release. But that's what they did in the Bible. People were healed. People were raised from the dead. The power of God moved in miraculous ways. Come on, that's the church we're a part of. It's not, it was the early church, but what they had is the former reign of God's Holy Spirit at work in their life. The Bible is very clear that there is going to come the former and the latter reign. There is going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit upon His church that is going to be birthed in signs, wonders, and miracles. That the outworking, the outpouring of God in the house of God and in the community is going to be absolutely incredible. I guess I want to be a part of that church. And do you know what? As friends and family, I want you all to be a part of that kind of a church so that we are doing what God called us to do. Prayer moves mountains. And I'm going to stop with this thought, even though I've got some others. Prayer moves mountains. I'm not going to ask you what your mountain is, but I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Who has or is dealing with what they would call a mountainous issue? A mountain of anxiety, a mountain of discouragement, a mountain of fear, a mountain of loneliness, a mountain of financial obstacles, a mountain of hopelessness, a mountain of sickness. Who? It's nice and high. Come on. Let's be real in the house of God. Who's dealing with mountainous issues in their life? Many of us. Okay? Many of us have got mountains in our life right now here in this place. Let me read this passage of scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, so one would assume they had, which means they'd finished. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. Something happened in the room. And mountains began to crumble. The key is when they, collectively, they were together praying. They were there in the room. And when they had finished praying, God moved. A sovereign move of God. They'd finished praying. It wasn't whilst they were praying, God moved. They had finished praying, then God moved. I believe He could have moved as they were praying. I believe He could have moved before they prayed. But they finished praying, then there came a move of God that began to shake. If you got a mountain in your life, you need it to shake. Shake so hard that it begins to crumble beneath your feet. That the prison door swings open and whatever breakthrough you need, you can walk through into your breakthrough moment. Because when we pray, God hears from heaven and there is a move of God. We've seen it in incredible ways. We were believing for a period of time we were not going to move from our house until we saw a breakthrough mountainous situation happen in our life. Now, we lost two houses and we thought, in this situation, we were believing that we have to see this change before we move house. It was our prayer together. There were two houses that we lost that we thought were the right places, the right home. It looked amazing. Okay, there were some issues with the garden, but it looked amazing. We were trying to increase the money. It was from a certain figure to a next figure. And it's like, I'm going to give you an extra 5,000. I will give you an extra 10,000. I got to a point where I was offering an extra £15,000 because I wanted this property so much. And on the worst day of our lives, we lost that property. Not because we lost the property, when the worst, other circumstances, but they combined on that same day. The worst day of our lives. But we were praying, God, in this, we do not want to leave this home until we've seen this mountain move. The day before we moved house, into a house that we feel is the dream house we could have ever asked for, and by the grace of God, it happened. It's a simple little two-bedroom house and a bit. But it's our house and it's our garden and it's lovely. But we were praying, God, you hear our prayer. And we don't want to leave this house and move into our next until we've seen the mountain move. And the day before we moved house, that mountain broke. No one can tell me God doesn't hear prayer. No one can tell me God doesn't move in miraculous ways. Because what seemed impossible became possible. What seemed so unlikely suddenly became a reality. Oh yeah, I moved house on my own. Jane was elsewhere dealing with the situation. But we were so thankful. Why? Because I have a heavenly Father who's listening down from heaven to the prayers of each one of us here on earth. And he hears your prayer. He hears every prayer, every whisper, every heart cry, every pain. He hears every one of them. And he's the God of comfort, and he's the God of mercy, and he's the God of restoration. He's the God who brings through and will turn all things. For 2 years, we were praying. Romans 8:28. 2 years, I was declaring in this room, our God, who we believe, will turn all things around for the good of those who love him. 2 years, we took hold of God's word and we put God in remembrance of his word. And do you know what? God watches over his word to perform it. God, you're going to turn all this around for good. There's nothing that can convince me otherwise. God is faithful. And do you know what? In his faithfulness, he loves you. In his faithfulness, he gave his life for you. And this morning, you may be here and you've never accepted Jesus into your life. You don't know what it's like to have a relationship with him. You don't know what it's like to pray and know that your Father in heaven hears your prayer and is prepared to answer. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. I simply want to share my story with you. I share my... Our lives are transparent. We want to share our life because God has done so much and so many things. And I'm so thankful Has our life been easy? No. But we've always had a God who answers. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today you can. That's the beauty of Jesus. He's still saving lost souls even today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to receive him as your Lord today. You may be saying, how can I receive Jesus in my life? It's simple. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. Isn't it that simple? Because he didn't want it complicated to complicate things. He wanted it simple so that people could come to him. If you speak with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. So, how do we do that? We do it with prayer and by faith. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat it. That's you. If you're praying it honestly, sincerely, and you want to know Jesus in your life, and you pray this prayer, and you do a journey with God, your life will be saved. Beautiful. So church, as a whole, everybody together, you know, there may be one, maybe two, maybe many in the room today who have never given their life to Jesus before or properly. Today is your day. So church, let's pray this prayer nice and loud. Father, I come to you, and I say thank you that you hear my prayer. You hear this prayer. God, you died for me. You died in my place. You died to take away my sin. Thank you. I receive you. I receive your forgiveness in my heart today. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed. Come on, this is God working in our lives right here, right now. If you prayed that prayer sincerely in your heart and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I'm going to count to three. I'm just going to ask you to simply put up your hand and put it back down. We're not going to call anybody out the front, but we have a couple of people who are going to give you a Bible and some information to help you on this journey. If you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. If you did, you prayed that prayer, give me a wave. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else in this room? You say, Jesus, I see that hand at the back there. Lives in this room encountering God for the first time. One, two, three. Three adults in this room and a number of children, which is beautiful. I don't want to leave this moment. The Bible's very clear. There are many who are in the valley of decision. You may be in that place right now and your heart's thumping, your hands are sweating. You think, what am I doing? I'm going to count down from three. There are those who have committed already, but you may be just a little bit more nervous and you think, I do, I want to, but I don't know what it all means. Either did I. But I made a choice. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I've never looked back. So I'm going to count down from three. If that's you, just feel free to put up your hand. Three, two, one. Father, right across this room, I thank you for the adults, the children, and the lives that are committing their lives to you this day. Father, I pray that the realization of who you are would just ignite in their heart. And Lord, as you've shown your love and revealed your heart, may they fall in love with you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what is a due response for seeing four, five, six maybe hands go up? Yes, it is. Thank you, Jesus.